Welcome to the online ministry of La Jolla United Methodist Church, a congregation of faithful Christians right along the Southern California coast. Together, we seek to grow in our individual spirituality and in connected community with one another. All are invited to join in this vibrant faith community. For more information, visit our website at lajollaunitedmethodist.org. May you be enriched in the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Pastor Bob mentioned at the beginning of the service, our scripture today comes from Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of his call and will fulfill by his power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I remember learning to preach. It's different in your home church, right, where everybody knows you and loves you, and when you make a mistake, because you always will, like, they're okay. Now, I did have what may or may not be called a baptism by fire sometimes, because at a once-a-month evening modern service, sometimes the associate pastor would come to me. I was playing guitar in the praise band, and would come to me as we finished warming up a few minutes before this once-a-month service would start and said, "Bob, you're preaching tonight, right?" "Oh, I guess I am." But the first time that I preached outside of my home church was a small congregation in Piru, California. If you're not sure where Piru is, it's a little bit east of Santa Clarita where I grew up. It's sort of in that Highway 126 corridor between Ventura and Santa Clarita. It was basically a one-room church built in the late 19th century. There were four people in church. I was there for a year. When I left, there were eight people, so 100% growth. That first Sunday was terrifying. I preached from a manuscript. I had a manuscript. It was printed out, and I was just so nervous. As I developed my own preaching style, I heard sermons from someone who, maybe you have heard this name. He used to be up in Encinitas at San Dieguito United Methodist Church, the Reverend Mark Feldmeyer. He even published a couple of books on preaching, really that had some of his sermons in them. But he talked in those books about sort of the structure of his sermons that he got from a book by an author named Paul Scott Wilson. The book is called The Four Pages of the Sermon. So, of course, I bought that book, and I liked the framework. And honestly, I still use a modified form of that framework today. Now, later, during my time serving in Nebraska, I served under the Reverend Jay Vetter. I watched him preach entirely without notes. Something, by the way, I saw for the first time in my home church from the Reverend Preston Price, a name that some of you know. But I noticed how Jay would weave this rich theology, like this great theology. He'd weave this through down-home Nebraska farmer logic that you simply cannot argue with. I learned a lot from Reverend Vetter, and I tried to adapt parts of his style while still maintaining that four-pages structure that I like. And I continued with that style during my time in Pacific Beach and even when I came here for a while at La Jolla UMC. But a few years ago, I was inspired to do something different. And I've shared a few individually with you this story because I observed that this congregation, y'all are smart. I'm not saying that other congregations aren't smart, but this is a very intellectual congregation, a very well-read congregation. The book clubs that are a part of this congregation are inspiring and beautiful. So I thought that this congregation might appreciate it if I brought in more theological and academic perspective. And of course, that had to change the way that I prepare. I still use that 4 pages structure, but now I plan more deliberately how to lead into and out of those academic and theological quotes that I hope enhance the message each week. So what I want to say is, all of those people that I've named, but also you have changed and inspired the way that I preach. And I think I've become a better preacher because of it. I kind of hope you agree. I've often thought that gratitude is an important theological lens through which we should look at our church and at the world, even in challenging and difficult times. Just last week, we finished our stewardship series, Standing on the Shoulders of Giants. Buildings have been built and cared for. Ministries have been inspired and sustained. Relationships have grown. Connections have been made here in this congregation and in the surrounding neighborhood. We have been inspired by generosity. And we remember the names of so many of these giants, some who have gone before us and some who remain with us today. We'll name one beloved name today in addition to those that you have written down. And even as we've said so many goodbyes, last Sunday we welcomed 2 new members. There's a couple more coming. We celebrated an ocean baptism. This is a time of both loss and growth. In the midst of this change, we're talking about a new way of structuring our leadership committees. We're working on whether or not we can fund a part-time children and youth role. All the while, budgets and calendars and world events and even our own attention, it's pretty tight. These are realities that we all wrestle with, especially in the ways they overlap. We're grateful for what we've received as a community of faith, and perhaps we're even facing some of the challenges. Perhaps we're even grateful to be facing some of the change that we're facing, some of the decisions that we're facing. And also, we can recognize that change is hard. The realities of the world are hard. Friends, the world has changed. Now, we can understand this without getting dramatic. We can sit in the in-between, the liminal space. We know that gratitude doesn't erase uncertainty, and we know that uncertainty doesn't erase gratitude. It's not helpful to pretend that the choices we may face are easy, and we're not going to pretend that the small glimmers of hope are insignificant. That's kind of a faithful place to be. We can be honest about what we're seeing, and we can keep our promises and carry the torch forward. We can recognize both grief and growth. And we can learn from our sacred text. A sacred text that outlines a community that was also struggling. Even under pressure, in the first century congregation of Thessalonica, faith was growing and love was increasing. How'd they do it? I want to know how they find this strength. So the text today is from a letter attributed to Paul and written to the church of the Thessalonians. Thank you. In verse 4, the text names persecutions and afflictions. So the situation they're in, like, it narrows their options and it tests their relationships. Now, interestingly, the selection from the Revised Common Lectionary, we've talked about the lectionary before. It's that sort of global selection of text. There's four scriptures for every single Sunday of the year. It's on a 3-year cycle. But this selection of 2 Thessalonians, which is one of the four for this Sunday, it skips a section in the middle. It skips verses 5 through 10. And those middle verses, if you read those middle verses, they're filled with judgment language that feels kind of difficult. I want to be clear that that's not why, at least I don't believe that's why they're excluded from the lectionary. I think it might be excluded because the author of the letter focuses for these skipped verses, it focuses for a moment outside the community of faith in Thessalonica. And the sections that are included are more focused inside the community. So I think it's just a choice, at least as I read it, based on that. Even so, I don't think it's good to pretend that those verses don't exist. Faithful reading of Scripture recognizes the tension between justice and mercy. Professor Mary Schertz helps us see the importance of these skipped verses. A theology that dismisses notions of judgment as additional perils besides a distressingly short view. There is also something important to human solidarity missing when we overlook notions of judgment, a concept that privileged folks often find difficult to understand. There's no fighting all the battles if one lives as a person less privileged. Some battles must be resigned to a higher court. And it is useful to imagine the one who has done wrong standing before the throne of God, compelled to look God in the eye. That unique space before the eye of God, however, is also a completely democratic place. It is where we all belong. And the eye into which we are compelled to look holds for us not only judgment, but unfathomable love. So I feel like that helps us to read the skipped over part and take something useful from it and recognize that now we can focus on the community of faith in Thessalonica. We understand that God's justice sees harm and sets things right. We can recognize this and look at what the letter does next. Now, as we continue, our attention is turned to what God is doing among ordinary people in a pressured church. Sound familiar? Your faith is growing abundantly, the author writes, and the love of every one of you for another is increasing. Gratitude and thanksgiving, that's what comes first, followed by a prayer that God will make them worthy and fulfill every good resolve. We need to hear this and recognize its importance, both to the Thessalonians, but also to us today. See, we're not asked to prove ourselves. We're invited. We're invited to notice how God is already at work, and then from there, we can learn how to join in that work together. So with this pivot towards gratitude and thanksgiving, Professor Guy Nave points out how this is different from other Pauline expressions of thanks. And he writes this: the typical Pauline letter follows the prescript with a thanksgiving in which Paul gives thanks for the addressees. The thanksgiving in 2 Thessalonians is slightly different from other Pauline thanksgivings in that Paul writes, we must always give thanks to God as is right, rather than the typical we or I thank God always. The construction suggests that Paul was not simply giving thanks, but rather he felt obligated to give thanks for those in Thessalonica. Paul identified the abundant growth in their faith, the love they exhibited toward one another, and their steadfast endurance and fidelity in the face of persecutions and afflictions. We ourselves boast of you for your steadfast faith, it says in verse 4. Endurance is part of the encouragement and part of the recognition. And the endurance is important because the pressure is real. And friends, so is the growth. We always pray, it says in verse 11, that our God will make you worthy of the call. It is God who makes the community worthy. It is not our job. Listening for the call, acknowledging and following the call, that's the job of the community. By God's power, God will fulfill every good resolve and work of faith. So prayer is essential for this good resolve. In fact, this good resolve belongs in prayer. And fulfillment, again, is God's good work. And the letter gives us a why, gives us a purpose, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. The church's life must always point to Jesus. But also notice that honor and glory go both ways, Christ in the community and the community in Christ. And there's another common thread in these verses. Have you noticed that the subject of the verb is God? God grows faith. God increases love. God makes people worthy. God fulfills resolves. And when it comes to increase, we often want it to look dramatic, but actually in real churches today, it almost looks boring, steady, and ordinary. Keeping promises, telling the truth with care, holding one another accountable, guarding the vulnerable, showing up when it would be easier to step aside. We might understand this sort of as we talked about this morning as a present tense communion of saints. What we've received from those giants becomes what we can offer now. Because gratitude isn't nostalgia, it's paying attention to God's ongoing work in our midst. Thanksgiving, prayer, trust. We give thanks for what God is doing. We bring our resolve into prayer and we trust God to do what we cannot do alone. So as we hear this encouragement in the text today, your faith is growing, the love of every one of you for one another is increasing, we can see signs of that here at La Jolla UMC. In the two members that stood here last week, in the ocean baptism yesterday, or last Sunday afternoon, and of course, also in the beloved names that we will say today with love and care. And we can stand on the shoulders of giants and see these signs. We can also see how we got here. Because God grows faith, we endure. Because God increases love, we make room for one another. Because God fulfills good resolves, our work is sustained beyond our own strength. Because Christ holds a church, we are not alone. Pastor Robert Dunham notes the implications, the importance of connection and community. The writer to the Thessalonians notes with gratitude that the love of every one of you for another is increasing. It's a singular and remarkable way of emphasizing the way the community has been bound together, even in its suffering under the pain of persecution, by faith and love. The fury of the world toward them has only compounded their mutual love and their regard for one another. Friends, while we don't necessarily know the pain of persecution, we do understand suffering. We've seen decline. We worry about budgets. We're uncertain about the future of our beloved church. And We also know real connection and remarkable community. Pastor Dunham continues, what is worth noting here is the way common struggle often forges an uncommon unity and love for one another. Like the peace that holds the community fast in turmoil, love for one another and congregational unity are best received and celebrated as gifts. And here's how that boring, ordinary, and steady growth can be made real in our midst. In persistence, in prayer, in faithful presence, in patient listening, in encouragement, in shared burdens, in forgiveness, in generosity, in mentoring and relationships, in following up and following through, in continued dedication, even in the face of fatigue, in trust, in faith, in hope, in love. We always pray that our God will make you worthy of the call and by God's power fulfill every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. God grows faith. God increases love. God completes what we cannot do alone. And so today, friends, remember, we give thanks. We trust the one who gathers the saints and grows love among us. Thanks be to God. Amen.